Our present meditation, as you know, is a concentrated, contemplative, and consecrated obedience. If there was ever a motive for living our obedience faithfully, it is Jesus' obedience in the Holy Family. Strange, but the principal virtue of the consecrated life is obedience. And that because obedience is necessary, I don't say for the thriving or even the survival, but for the very existence of any society. I would like to first speak about obedience in general and then concentrate on our own evangelical counsel of obedience. The basic meaning of obedience is the moral virtue of justice, by which a person submits his will to the legitimate demands of someone who is in authority in a society. Let me repeat. Obedience is the moral virtue of justice, by which a person submits his will to the legitimate demands of someone who is in authority in a society. There are three principal forms of obedience. The most basic is obedience in a family, obedience of the children to those who brought them into the world and are rearing them. The next is civil obedience, obedience of the members of a civil society to what we call the state authority. Third and highest is ecclesiastical obedience. And as we have been doing, and our faith tells us, we distinguish between the precept to church authority and ecclesiastical obedience of counsel in an institute of consecrated life. What is the essence, the heart of obedience? In essence, obedience consists first in the mind, recognizing a human being as vested with a moral right and, as we've said so many times, the adjective moral in the Catholic vocabulary means free, voluntary. That's the Catholic synonym for moral. free, voluntary. I repeat, essentially obedience consists in recognizing a human being as vested with a moral right from God to require submission of will. Let's be clear. Acknowledge is not mere knowledge. When I acknowledge, I recognize with my mind, and I use my mind. I use my mind to enlighten my will, to will, and the verb must be used, submit. Submit to the order of those whom I am to obey. I think it is worthwhile, given today's annual feast of the Holy Family, to distinguish very carefully between what we call the precept of ecclesiastical obedience and that to which we have vowed ourselves, beyond the precept to the counsel of obedience. First, obedience of precept, binding on everyone who calls himself a Catholic. Obedience to church authority. And how crucial is this preposition, under the authority of the vicar of Christ in whatever the church commands. That verb is crucial. Whatever the church commands the faithful to do or watch it or avoid. This is the foundation of Christ's teaching when he said, speaking to the apostles, the first bishops of the church founded by Christ, he that hears you hears me, and he that despises you despises me. When Christ founded the church, he invested, and this is the crisis in the Catholic Church. Christ invested the bishops whom he ordained at the Last Supper with a share in his own divine authority. He that hears you hears me. Whoever despises you despises me. The scope of obedience of precept in the church founded by Christ covers the whole gamut of the church's laws and directives, synthesize as we have been using the code of canon law. His obligations are grave in the measure of the gravity of the command or the prohibition. And this obedience of precept covers the natural law, the revealed law and the norms are the standards for determining the justice and therefore binding the power of all human legislation, including the laws of the state. Ooh. How this needs to be said. You can read 100 pieces of Catholic literature, and maybe, if you're lucky, find one sentence to the effect that all the laws of the whole world are finally dependent on the laws of God as taught and manifested by the church which the Son of God founded. No wonder for the first 300 years of the church's history, massive persecution. For the reason that the laws of the then pagan Roman Empire were in such wide contradiction to the laws of God as manifested by Christ and by the church he founded. We go on. And that's what today's Feast of the Holy Family is really all about. God became man to be conceived in a woman's womb. He became man to be born like the rest of us. But he became man to be a member of a family. Now, Mary and Joseph and Jesus knew that the father of that family on earth was Joseph, but objectively the father of that family was the first person of the Holy Trinity. And yet Jesus, the living God who became man, was obedient to a man who he knew was not his, well, natural father in the human nature that Jesus had. I sometimes maybe have asked you on some occasion, how many natures did Jesus have? And, of course, how many too? How many fathers did Jesus have? One. And yet when God became man, talk about teaching us something about obedience. Jesus, the living God, in his human nature, submitted his human will to a man who was not his natural father. Now, the essence, and I concentrate on the word essence, of evangelical obedience . The heart, strange language. The heart of the Protestant, never Reformation. That's a lie. The heart of the Protestant Revolution was the denial that Jesus established the church with divine authority to command. Over the years in teaching, as I've said so often, in 6 Protestant divinity schools, including 7 years in the Lutheran School of Theology in Chicago, as I've said again, never once, even one lecture on Protestantism, they couldn't care less. All the experience. I told them, you poor Protestants, you don't have in your state of mind and authority on earth to tell you what God wants. The heart of Protestantism is the state substituting for the church as the highest authority on earth. No wonder we are living in such a world crisis where Protestantism has come to dominate civil society. In countries, therefore, like ours, authority in all, social matters, and especially in marriage, which of course is the foundation of the family, was placed and remains in the hands of the state. And the consequences, no adjective in the human language can describe the consequences. Nevertheless, we believe the state does have legitimate authority to command. And this, after the example of Christ. Oh, hear it. Talk about obedience in the person of Jesus Christ. He allowed himself to be condemned to death by the unjust civil authority of the head of that so-called country of Israel. That is why, as I never tire telling people, along with the first, second, and third persons of the Holy Trinity, along with the Blessed Virgin Mary, only one other person made the Apostles' Creed, Pontius Pilate. Obedience, therefore, of precept, as we said before, is obedience in a home of the children of their parents, obedience of citizens, watch it, to the lawful, justifiable commands of the state, and how those adjectives had better be etched in bronze today. The justified, legitimate laws of the state. The precept of obedience for believing Catholics is the obligation, binding under sin, of obeying the laws of the Church, obliging every professed Catholics to obey. But the obedience of counsel, what is it? It is, and the verb must be used, submitting one's will to authorized societies of consecrated life, and that authorized societies, the word authorized is crucial. Never in my wildest dreams, when I was ordained 50 years ago, did I expect that we'd have to make the same distinction, even, dear Lord, even in a religious community, distinction between will, obedience to superiors, and obedience to the authorized demands or commands of superiors. I'm sure I've said this maybe more than once. I personally know religious who have lost their minds, gone insane, because they were commanded to do things in a religious community that were absolutely contrary to what they knew was the teaching of Christ. Hear it. I know religious who have surely, not in their right minds, taken their lives, crushed by what they were told to do. Dear Lord, shall I call them their superiors? That is why I'm being more frank than I usually am. Why I'm here in Jemez Springs, New Mexico. I'll be very open. Over 300 unanswered letters, just a small item, which I left in two big containers in my office. God has blessed your community, and I use this word deliberately. He has blessed your community miraculously. And among the miracles of grace is that your community has had superiors. Thank God, who were themselves obedient to the authority of the church vested in the Vicar of Christ. Back to the essence of the obedience of counsel. The basis of this obedience is simply and unqualifyingly in one word, Jesus. And Jesus Christ twice over. Jesus Christ as the foundation. There would have been no such thing as what we casually call the Evangelical Council of Obedience, except for God having undertaken, once he became man, to live under obedience. What a statement, which in no way conceivable by any mind, he was obliged to submit to. Let's be clear, in no conceivable way was God bound, obliged, as we've been saying, first of all, to become man at all, and become a man with a true free human will. Was he in any way bound to become man, and shall I say, even less, have he become man to be submissive to his own creatures? And what is the foundation of our evangelical council of obedience? Here's the grace that only he can provide. And Christ obeyed. He obeyed Mary and Joseph, though because of Mary's dignity. We always say obedient to Mary and Joseph, but in the practical order, concretely, the order was obedience to Joseph and Mary. Joseph, externally, was in charge of the Holy Family. Obedience to Jewish ritual. Obedience to the Sanhedrin during his passion. Obedience to the state. Christ had no illusions that Pontius Pilate's verdict condemning Jesus to death was absolutely unjust. And here we could spend not just a conference or even just a retreat, but a 2-semester course on Christ's obedience to one just authority. Of course, never on Christ's part, while being obedient to the unjust authority of the state vested in the coward Pontius Pilate. Watch it. Christ was obedient to the will of his Father. Except for saying it, I will not dwell on the most delicate subject in my life. Obedience to unjust authority. I repeat, I will not go into detail, and except for the example of Jesus Christ, I would never, and the adverb is never, have, dare I use the verb, obeyed. Back to our subject. The heart of evangelical obedience of counsel is submitting oneself voluntarily and beyond the universal precept binding for us on every Catholic. Its perfection. And here, I repeat, we are dealing with an ocean of spiritual reality. The perfection of our consecrated obedience means obedience, of course, externally, doing what we are told as religious. It means obeying willingly with our free will. And I never tire telling people we have 2 kinds of muscles in our body, voluntary and involuntary. And among the voluntary muscles are the muscles of the feet, muscles of the hands, muscles of the lips, and especially, I've said this more than once, for women religious, muscles of the eyes. Women speak with their eyes. So that the perfection of consecrated obedience is obeying externally, willingly, but also intellectually. In the church's vocabulary, the church in official teachings never used the word mind or mental when speaking about the knowing faculty of our souls. The church's language always uses intellect. The perfection of consecrated obedience is obeying intellectually. In other words, submission of the intellect. And hear it. The human will has power over the mind. Unless our wills could command our minds, then, well, we would not believe. The mind keeps complaining, one mystery of the faith after another. I don't comprehend it. And the will tells the mind, stop complaining. The mind says again, I don't comprehend. And the will, now listen, I told you, believe. All right. I still don't comprehend, but I believe. I know what I'm talking about. I've taught, shall I say it, too many intellectuals. We believe what, of course, we are to grow in our understanding of, but we shall never comprehend the mysteries of our faith. We submit, not just externally, not even just willingly, but even intellectually, submitting our minds to accepting divine authority when our minds, I repeat, do not comprehend. I won't apologize. I will cover the full hour. Since you might tell me when I'm getting close to 60 minutes. What are some modern problems in our obedience? First, the unjust civil law. Like remarriage after a valid sacramental consummated marriage among Christians, like abortion, like widespread contraception, like the legal prohibition in our country to teach any religion in public schools. That is a crime. What are some of the problems facing those who want to obey? The anarchy advocated by those who wants to do away with the family. And that I know Washington very well. The widespread dissent not just defended, but promoted among so many Catholic, spokesmen for secularization. May God have mercy on them, including members of the hierarchy. The widespread secularization of religious life and abuse of authority, as I've said, in so many once flourishing institutes of religious life. The cult, what a weak statement. The cult of individualism, urging children to disobey their parents, priests their bishops, religious their superiors, and then commanding citizens to obey the state, even when the state laws are openly in contradiction to the laws of God. Now, some recommendations. As we said at the beginning of our retreat, in God's mysterious providence, our apostolate is to sanctify the world. And part of this responsibility to sanctify the world is written to be witnesses of authentic Christ-like obedience to a world that had inverted in the very meaning of obedience in our day. Our obedience and my notes say to tell you can make heroic demands on our faith. I will drop the verb can. Our religious obedience makes heroic demands on our faith. And living in today's world, we have no option. We are to be obedient. We must be, and I use this adjective deliberately, we must be heroic. And, as I'm sure you know, this is one of the conditions for canonization. Say that again. The practice of heroic virtue is one of the conditions for canonization. Please, don't ambition being canonized. The church knows what sanctity means. It means practicing heroic virtue. I wouldn't dare use this language if I had well heard about the practice of heroic obedience or read somewhere in a book. Oh no, only God knows. Only God knows how obedient I really am. But in my humble judgment, I've had to practice heroic obedience. And when I was told, as I think I shared with you, by my higher superior in the States, twice, I want you to write your autobiography. I will. I know what I'm talking about. Ordinary obedience in today's religious life is not enough. It must be heroic. And this is where, with this I close, this is where we need to be inspired by the saints. Saint Francis Xavier, ordered to go to India, spend there 10 years, never came back. Saint Therese of Lisieux, on her health and then death, under obedience. The little flower was a martyr of obedience. Saint Francis of Assisi, in totally giving up the rule of life that we had first drafted. And the Pope told him, "Sorry, Francis, I cannot approve." Saint Margaret Mary, her obedient silence about her revelations. Lord Jesus, you've called us in your mysterious providence to practice consecrated obedience in the most criminally disobedient society in human history. How we need, dear Jesus, how desperately we need your grace. Your grace to follow your example, being literally obedient even unto death, death on the cross. Give us, we beg you, the strength to live lives of obedience by living lives of martyrs, of submission, always, dear Jesus, where it does not contradict your will in obedience to human authority, to be like you, in cooperating with you in the redemption of a widely disobedient world in our day. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you.